If you love the Lord, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, you like him a lot at least, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good, isn't he? He is good all the time. So I encourage you, if you have a Bible, I want you to look in your Bible because I might use so many verses that we don't even put them up. Okay? So there's Bibles in front of you in the pews if you don't have one, but I really need your eyes to see it on the pages yourself, okay? And not just on the screen. Because if we see it on the screen, we can see that it's actually in the Bible. But when you see it in your Bible, it's realer to you. Does that make sense? So I would like you to look in your Bibles and go over these verses so that you can see that your Bible says these things, all right? Bless the Lord. All right, so we're going to go ahead and begin now. Thank you, Jesus. Is God good? Yeah. All the time, and all the time he is good. So today we're going to be talking a little bit about good and evil. Just a little bit. Because you ever heard in the Bible where God said this, "You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children"? What does he mean when he calls us evil? Does that mean you're a wretched sinner gonna burn in hell because you're so defiled? Maybe. Maybe not, though. What does God mean when he's talking to regular people, everyday folks, and he says, "You being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give you?" So I'm wondering, what is he saying when he says that? And so I was doing a little research in the Bible. Would you like to know what I found out? All right, well, let's do that. Let's go ahead and go in our Bibles and start in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to describe a couple of words to us along the way here so that we can see them for ourselves. And different translations say these things just a little bit differently, so we'll look at those things today. So I'll read one verse and then we'll go ahead and pray. It says in verse 22 and verse 23 of Matthew chapter 6. It says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" That word "bad" in the New King James is "evil" in the King James. And that's the word we're going to look at today, being evil there. Okay? Father, I just lift up this word to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that you have Bibles in front of us, Lord, that we can read our Bibles, that we can understand what they say, Father, and that we can be transformed by letting the light of these words come into our souls, Lord, and transform us. That by the revelation of you yourself, we can be transformed. And I thank you for that. And I give you all the glory and all the praise. Lord, you get all the credit for us being transformed by the revelation we receive from your word. Thank you for showing us these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let me back up a little bit now and let's get some context, shall we? Go back up to the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer, which is going to start in verse 9. Of chapter 6. Now, it's in other places, but we're just going to look at it in Matthew today, okay? So it says in verse 9, it says, "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." That evil one that we're to be delivered from, that's the same evil as your eye is bad. So we're going to be looking at this word evil in the book of Matthew through these couple of chapters is the same evil that we're to be delivered from. Okay? So Jesus, when he was talking to them, that you being evil, he's talking about this, the way that they see, the way that they look at things. And so we're going to go through that. So going on, I'm going to read on. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Going into verse 14. It says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So it's saying that we need to forgive other people, which allows God to forgive us. Okay, if we release others, we get released. It's that simple. If we don't release others, we don't get released. It's that simple. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, I wish it right there. I really wish it would have said if right there. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with sad countenances, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you do not appear to be fasting to men to be fasting, but look, but to your Father who sees in secret, or in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys nor where thieves do not break in and steal. Stop. So, he gave us the model prayer that God's holy, that he's going to give us the things we need for the day, that we're to forgive others, and God will forgive us as we forgive others, and that he's to deliver us from the evil one, right? And then he goes on to talk to us about these things. So then he goes straight into forgiving others so we can be forgiven, step one. Two, when you fast, go into your secret place. Where's your secret place? It's not a physical room. It's inside of you. When you go into your secret place, the one that nobody can touch you, only you go there, there your Father sees in that place in you, okay? And that's where he addresses you, is in your secret place. Going up, do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth, but in heaven. So from that place of having other people released and forgiven, you being in your secret place, giving your full attention to God, that's where you're building up your treasures in heaven, not on the earth. Are you with me? Okay? So let's go on now. Now he's telling us that we build up our treasures in heaven, not on earth. Verse 20, I want to read it up again. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now let's go ahead and talk about our eyes. The lamp of the body is the eye. And therefore, your eye is good if your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is bad or evil, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So, let's just back up and just talk about this. We prayed the model prayer. Jesus is showing us about that. Then he starts breaking it down. We need to forgive people and release people so that we can be forgiven and released and set free from any prison we're in. Then, when we're fasting, we focus in on God, and that's where we meet him, because God sees us in that place. Now we start getting some work done in the Spirit. And so in that place, the secret place where God meets us, that is where it starts taking place, that a treasure is being built inside of us in heaven. So our treasure is being built inside of us. When we've released others and we're released, we go into our secret place, and there our Father meets us in that secret place. Now our treasure is being built there. That's where it is. And he's saying that if our eye is good, which means single. Now, explaining the word single for if your eye is good, that word is haplos. H-A-P-L-O-U-S. And what it really actually means is when it's not the word good like normal good, this is haplos. It means to be single. Now, it doesn't mean just to be one. It means to be folded in and made one. You ever made bread? You ever folded the flour in? You fold it in, right? So it becomes one lump. It was several, but as you folded it together, it became one lump. So when your eye becomes one, what eye? The eye of your invisible person and the eye of the normal person. He doesn't mean you have two eyes and both of your eyes have to look at the same thing. I haven't met anybody that can look at two things through each eye that didn't seriously freak me out because they were a weirdo. You know, you ever seen a wandering eye, a wild eye? Oh my gosh, they're looking at me and this eye's twisted out over that way. So freaks me out. I just go, which eye am I supposed to look at? Which eye am I supposed to look at? It's terrible. So I don't believe he's talking about our two eyeballs need to focus in on one thing. It's the eyes of our secret place and our natural eyes are folded in together and made single. Okay? Then, when the eyes of your secret place and your natural eyes are folded in together, become single, then what happens? Your whole body is filled with light because you're tied into the secret place where God is. Are you with me? That's what puts light inside of you. If you don't do that, if you're not taking the eyes of your secret place that are with the Lord and folding them in together, then you're only looking out your natural eyeballs. And if you're looking out your natural eyeballs, everything that you call true and real is darkness. And if your eyes, what you're calling true and real is darkness, how great really is that darkness that is in you? You're completely deceived, 100%, because the light of God is not what's directing you. It's this natural world around us is what you're calling real. Okay, that's a little hard to swallow. But let's just see how he goes on and uses this word evil. So going forward in our Bibles, he goes on to say, let me just read 22 and 23 again, if you don't mind. The lamp of the body is the eye, and therefore your eye, your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? It's a rhetorical question. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters. Okay, so he's now talking about our two eyes being folded together to be one, right? That we're seeing in the secret place where we're building a treasure, which is heavenly, where moths and rust can't destroy or corrupt it or steal it. So by going into the Spirit, into our secret place and meeting God there, now we're building what's really valuable in God's sight, which gives us light. So if we are not doing that, we're full of darkness. He goes right into saying we cannot serve two masters, which means you cannot be going into your secret place and serving God and meeting him there and still simultaneously at the same time be addicted to this world and be serving this world where it's all about money, wealth, and riches. Okay? About how much can you get while you're on the earth? Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, God and wealth. I'm just going to move forward for sake of time, because he talks about getting things. Well, I may as well just read this, just so that we stay on track, okay? Therefore, I say to you, verse 25, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? He's again making the distinction between our outer eyes, saying this is what's real and this is what's important, and our inner eyes saying this is what's real and this is what's important. He's making the distinction, where's your focus at? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Which of you, by worrying, can add 1 foot to how tall you are? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So he's telling us that a lot of us have our attention on the things in this natural world. Well, I got to eat. Well, I got to wear clothes. I got to have a roof over my head, right? Isn't that just normal? And he's saying, yes, but I don't want you to put your attention on trying to take care of those things and get those things. I want your attention in a different place, because then you will be full of light. Because if your attention is in those things, then it doesn't add any quality of life to you. Life only comes from being in the secret place. Okay? He's trying to teach these guys they've got to stay in the spirit. They've got to stay heavenly minded. And I mean heaven that the door is inside of you. The fellowship with God is inside of you, not outside of you somewhere. So he's going on, I'll read again verse 29, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30, now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? I can say that a large majority of people I know are qualified here by being of little faith because they don't really trust that God will give them the things that they need. They work for the things that they need. They strive for the things that they need. They exert their energy for the things that they need. Instead of trusting that God is going to arrange it in their life so that they will have the things that they need. I know it's terribly hard programming that has been programmed inside of us from being very young, that we have to work to earn things. And that's how we do it. God says to work. He also says to give your whole soul, every bit of your attention to your job. But that is not what he wants our attention to be that provides for us. He wants it to be through him, through being with him. He's trying to get us to teach our hearts to go into the spirit, into the kingdom of God, into him for our reality. Going on in verse 31, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Those are the people that don't know God yet. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then look, all these things shall be added to you. What does it mean when something's added to you? Does it mean that you had to pay for it? You had to strive for it? You had to work for it? No, it means that if you will do these things here, I'll give you these things so you don't have to put your attention on them. Okay? If you'll do this part, I'll take care of this other part. I'll add them to you. You're not going to have to exert your energy, your mental ability. You're not going to have to lay awake at night, sleep, thinking about it. I'll take care of that part. I'll make sure you get it, okay? But you focus on this. An example was Solomon, arrayed in all of his glory and splendor. Solomon said, God said, what do you want? I'll give it to you. Boy, that's awesome. Solomon said, I need the wisdom to be able to rule your people. And God said, because you did not ask for wealth or power or lands and riches, I will give you all that stuff also. It was added to Solomon because Solomon sought the wisdom of God first. You only get the wisdom of God by God, not by anything in this world, by the secret place. That's the only place you can get that wisdom from. You have to enter in. Everything in our Bible is talking to us about a personal relationship with the Lord. We have to seek Him first, His righteousness and His kingdom. And in that, then real light will come inside of us. Are you with me so far? Let's go on. Verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Let me say it a different way, because, I mean, people read that stuff all the time. And let me explain something to you in the kingdom of God. This is how it works. We've been given grace by the Lord Jesus Christ, who forgave us of all of our debts and all of our sins. He has taken all of the obligations off of us. Colossians says that the handwriting that was against us has been removed, okay? So whatever was against us, God removed it and took it out of the way. So there's nothing that you can name. There's no word you can speak. There's no name you can proclaim that is able to separate you from a personal relationship with God. There's nothing. But you have the power to put things between you and God. You have that ability to blanket yourself from God. And you do that through judgments, through deciding what something is. If you decide it's bad, then guess what? It's not only bad because you said, like, I'll say that Emmylou Johnson sinned and she's a terrible slut. She's just bad. Okay? I just labeled her because of the conduct she was behaving in this natural world. Guess what? To that moral standard that I hold her, God now holds that to me. Therefore, I'm obligated to live by that forever. Therefore, anything Jesus did to forgive me of that will not be forgiven of me. It will be held against me. Even if Jesus paid the price for it all, because I am still holding the judgment in me. We'll see this further along. Are you with me? So when you let somebody free of a judgment, when you don't call them a dirty, rotten, no good, when you don't call them a crooked politician, when you don't call them whatever you feel like you need to call them, that's because your heart has a set of rules in it and you are now making them obligated to your set of rules. God says, don't do that. Your rules are the rules of broken, evil people and not of God. And so what we have to do is if we will release other people of our judgments, our skepticisms, our identifying them as less than the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we place ourselves in the exact same judgment we place them in. So God said, by my grace, I have removed all the rules and the barriers that are making you less than being qualified to have my righteousness. And he removes it so that Jesus became sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin, that we could become God's own righteousness in him. Okay? In other words, Jesus took everything off of us and made us perfect in God's sight so that we can walk in that same equality with God as our Father and my Son. Nothing between us. no animosities, no judgments, no penalties. We are good. We love and enjoy each other. There's nothing evil between us. Okay? So when we have something against another person and identify them as less than that perfection, we've now removed ourselves from that spot and thrown our own selves under the bus. And God can't bring us out from under the bus because he already forgave us. But we're choosing to hold that penalty against somebody else. So we become the same prisoner that they are. No matter how much you pray, no matter how much you fast, no matter how much you beg God, no matter how much you tell yourself your sins are forgiven, if you hold a judgment against them, you stick it to yourself, and God will hold you accountable to it. Just the way it is. So therefore, he goes on to tell us, with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. So we got a choice to make. Are we going to turn them loose or not? What do you say about the people around you? You know what I choose to say? Men, you're going to have to follow me. You know what I choose to say? This is what I choose to say. Forgiven, 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 anointed, 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 blessed, 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 accepted, 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 accepted. And if I will choose to do that with you, then God will do that with me. Does that make sense? If I refuse to see you as whole and lovely and pure and kind and of a good report, I automatically imprison myself if I won't do that. That's why we do our very, very best to release everybody of every obligation, every debt we think they have towards us. We quickly do whatever we can to get it right in our hearts, to get it fixed, to get it loose, to get it out, so that that light of God can flood our souls. The light of heaven can fill us. Are you with me? So an evil person is one who still holds all that stuff inside of their heart. Because if your eye is not single, but bad, evil, how great is that darkness that's in us? Moving on. Don't you love the Bible? Verse 3, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye? And look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, verse 5, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Have I removed the things that are in my eye that when I look at other people that I see something different than the Lord Jesus Christ? Have I taken the time to remove those things out of me so that I can see clearly who the people are around me, forgiven, set free, filled with the grace of God? Verse 6, do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample you under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if a son asks for bread, gives him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to you who asks? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Look at this. Enter by the narrow gate. We're talking about going into our secret place and spending time with the Lord. Enter by the narrow gate, For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to what? Life. And there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are they ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Look at this. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. That word bad is the same word as your eyes. It's evil. A good tree cannot bear evil fruit or bad fruit. Bad fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruit, you will know them. This is exciting stuff. Going right on. Verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Going back to the secret place where God sees in secret. When you're spending time there, he will fill you full of light and he will know you because he's there with you. And you will bear good fruit in your life. The people that don't do that, that have their attention in this world and not on the kingdom of God, building their treasure there in the secret place in the heavenly realms, their real identity from that place, cannot inhabit that realm because there's nothing of that realm in them. Now, I believe all of you have the Spirit of God in you. And all of you, I believe, will be in heaven, just as our sister Millie went this morning. Praise God for her. Praise God for her. She's finally home. She's rejoicing with Evelyn and all of her other friends right now. She's dancing. She is so thrilled right now. And it's starting to bother me a little bit. I'm starting to have more friends in heaven than I have on earth. You know that? And I'm almost starting to go, why am I being left out? You know, it's like, I want to be with everybody else I love. Man, you know, but hey, this is my time here to make a difference while I'm here. So I'll use my time the best I can while I'm here. Amen? Because that's where I get my treasures that I get to bring and put at the feet of Jesus in great thankfulness and gratitude when I meet him. So I'm going to make the best of my time while I'm here, as you should also. But we can still rejoice that our sister Millie is dancing with Jesus right now. I love that. Okay, let me go on. I'm going to move forward in this. So Jesus is telling us that if we do these things, okay? So in other words, if we will do the Lord's Prayer to honor the Lord, to forgive other people, to come into his presence and be filled with light, then we'll be bearing good fruit, our whole body will be full of light, and we'll have a habitation with the Lord, okay? Because he knows us. We'll be in that family of God. Let me move on, because I have some exciting stuff for you. Let's go to 12. Okay? So I'm saying all of this stuff to scare the hell out of you so that heaven can fill you. I've got a new statement that I've been using for about a year now. It's the ungodly people say, how the hell are you? I say, how the heaven are you? How the heaven are you in Jesus' name? You know, that gets people to pay attention real quick. Oh. So how the heaven are you all? So this is to scare the hell out of you so that you can walk in heaven. Verse 31 of chapter 12. I'm going to read down through 37. Are you ready? Therefore, I say to you, okay, so Jesus talking to the Pharisees about the Holy Spirit, okay? Then he goes into this. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, neither in this age nor the age to come. Now, if you want to deny the Spirit of God, there's no redemption from that. You have no place in heaven at all. You won't be there. Either make a tree good and its fruit good, or else make a tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers. These are those hypocrites he is talking to. How can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Back up to chapter 6. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Our heart is wherever our treasure is. So we're speaking from our treasure room whenever we're speaking. What have we accumulated in our heart? A good man out of good treasures of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man, one whose eye is not folded together as one, whose attention is in this natural world. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So who condemns us when we stand before the Lord? Ourselves, definitely, according to the Bible, not probably. By your own words, you'll be justified, and by your own words, you'll walk in condemnation. Because out of your own heart, you speak from. So in your heart, is it convoluted with the things of this world? Or is it in fellowship with God, having light added to it, having revelation added to it, having your identity shifted into sonship or daughtership, if there's such a word? Are you being built up into the image of God in your heart so that from that place when you speak, that's where your treasure is. Are you speaking from that place or not? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to say all of this because, what is it? I got a little bit of time. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Are you with me? Verse 3 through 6, very famous verses. I'm glad you brought your Bibles. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, they're not through our senses, through our sense-ruled perceptions, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against actually knowing God himself, the knowledge of God. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So, we are to take every thought that flies through us captive and hold it up and compare it to Christ. If it's of God, we keep it. We identify with it. If it's not of God, in other words, to the Spirit of Christ, We disregard it. We let it go. We don't identify with it. Okay? Bruce has a video I want you to watch. This is only like 2.5 minutes before he plays it. Go ahead and cue it up, Bruce. Before he plays it, keep your attention on me while he's shuffling around on the screen, okay? You got those, it's called self-control. You get to decide where your eyes look, and I'm asking you to look at me and not the screen, okay? So, I'm going to teach you about something, and I'm going to use a natural comparison so that you can use a spiritual example. Does that make sense? So something you may not understand in the spirit, by seeing it in the natural, you can say, okay, this is like this, so that's how it is over here. And so I'm going to make that comparison. So I want to use the example of magnetism. I want to make this little example for you here. I have a magnet. Are you guys aware of what a magnet is? Okay. Are you aware of what a magnet does? What does a magnet do? It what? Actually, it doesn't. It just lies here. And it has properties. And the properties of this magnet will respond, will other metals, I got my paper clips over here. I'm borrowing some paper clips from Bruce. So I got a paper clip over here. This is metal. I got another paper clip over here. This is metal. Right? Does metal attract metal? No. But we could have the work of a flesh, of the flesh, and we can force ourselves to connect, can't we? By sheer willpower, we can cause ourselves to connect. But of our own, we're not drawn to one another. We have no power. But Christ, Jesus, he has the power. All the power is in Christ. And here's an interesting thing I want you to see. When you're in Christ, what did not attract before, you now get the power of Christ. Are you with me? So what did not have power, when it's connected to Jesus, does have power to attract. Are you with me? If I disconnect this one from Jesus, oh, it's still a Christian. Not really. It has no real strength of its own. It can't, those are bad. It can't hold another one. They can't hold each other. But when they're connected to Jesus, then they can. Are you with me? So what's happening? When we're one with Christ, we get the same properties as Christ operating in us. When we're disconnected from Christ, no power, none. When we're connected to Christ, we have power. Is that helping? I'm going to show a video that explains something. I want to say this, and then the video will back me up. A piece of steel has no powers to attract other steel. It has to be welded or bolted together. But if that same piece of steel that cannot attract is in proximity to a high-powered magnet, it will take that piece of steel and realign its atoms to all point in one direction, and those atoms compounded together will make that polarization of north and south and have the magnetic qualities of a magnet. Okay? A rare earth metal is a metal that is found in the earth that has magnetic properties because all the electrons are aligned in the same direction, which causes magnetism to take place. And you can dig that out of the earth, and they're natural magnets from the earth. But the magnets we have now, we create those magnets through taking metal that has, you're going to find out they're called dominions. Oh, that's an interesting word. Dominions. Each atom has a dominion, an area that it operates in, its area of operation. And its attention, we'll say, or polarization, goes in a specific direction. But in a piece of steel, who has many dominions, because there's many atoms that make it up, and each one has a little area that it operates in, they're all pointed in different directions. And because they're all pointed in different directions, they cancel each other out. And there's no magnetic qualities about the steel. But when the steel gets in close proximity to a high-powered magnet, which is steel that all of the polarization is going in the exact same direction, which creates the effect of a magnet. When it comes, one that's all scattered out gets connected to one that's aligned, it will align also. If it connects long enough and is under enough power, you can remove the magnet, and now that steel is a magnet because all the electrons are aligned. Guess what? Once they align, they never unalign. A magnet has this polarization that draws to it. But the wonderful thing is, nothing is added to it and nothing is lost. Nothing leaves the magnet, even though it has this polarization going on that's attracting metal to it. It never diminishes over time because the electrons are aligned and they're all moving all the time. That's what creates substance or mass. The fact that the electrons are moving around the protons and neutrons, which makes matter, mass. Even though it's something moving, it's moving so fast it makes something solid. You can't penetrate it. Together, they make all these things. So when those electrons of the steel line up, the steel now becomes the very same thing that created it. Isn't that interesting? So we're going to watch this little thing, and then I'm going to start comparing our thoughts to these little arrows. And then I'm going to start comparing Christ as the magnet and us as the piece of steel gets influenced by the magnet. All right? You got my video ready to go? Where's it at? Okay. If you want to do something right, explain it clearly. Go to YouTube. Down below, see the little YouTube thing? Red one, the red one. Click YouTube. Type in the search bar, what is a magnet? There you go. Hit enter. Scroll down. The third one. There you go. Click that. Expand it.
We've all heard of magnets.
Expand it.
Magnets are what make your car
all the
run.
Way over. All,
they're
further,
what generate
further,
the electricity
go.
That lets you read
turn
a
up
book
the volume.
At night. And they're what let you pay for your gas with a credit card. But what exactly is a
on
magnet?
Your keyboard?
What makes some materials
click
like
the bottom
iron
right hand of your screen where the
magnetic,
monitor is?
While other materials like copper, tin, and plastic are not. To answer that question, we'll have to look.
There you go.
Through a microscope.
A little bit too loud.
Scientists now believe that all magnetic fields are created by those all too familiar charges from your days of chemistry. Electrons.
He hasn't given anything too important yet.
All moving electrons, whether they're zipping down a power cord or orbiting around an atomic nucleus, generate a tiny magnetic field. Those fields may be small, but they add up, with the potential to create fields large enough to encompass the entire Earth.
Think of those like thoughts.
When we look at this piece of iron under a microscope, we see what appear to be tiny cells. These cells are called domains. In metals like iron, quantum mechanical effects cause the electrons in these domains to share the direction of their magnetic field with other electrons. As a result, each domain has an individual magnetic field. In a non-magnetic material, these fields point in random directions, like toothpicks scattered on a table. The thousands of domains pointing one way cancel out thousands pointing the other. The result is a non-magnetic piece of iron. When we look at this magnet, however, we see that the domains are preferentially aligned in one direction. What has happened is that as this magnet was made, its domains were twisted by an outside force, such as another magnetic field, so that most of them point in the same direction. Instead of canceling out, all these magnetic fields add up, creating a much stronger magnetic field that surrounds the entire piece of iron. And we get a magnet.
Thank you. So, taking each thought captive to the obedience of Christ is taking one of those arrows that's going some other way and pointing it forward in one direction towards Jesus. As we start pointing more of our attention to God, more of our thoughts, more of our emotions, more of our agendas, and the days of our lives and where we put our attention, the more we align them with God, the more Christ is formed in us because he's getting all of our attention. So you have Christ and you have a person that's devoted to him and connected with him. They start taking on the same properties of Christ. If you're in his presence long enough, you become just as he is. You become just as he is. Okay? If you're not in connection with him, you look exactly the same, but you don't have the properties of Christ operating in you yet. So when you connect, then you can do the same thing Christ can do. All the same power operates through you that operates through him. Got you? And like I showed you, even when I disconnect you, you can still hold a little bit. Why? Because a few of your thoughts have aligned in that time that you were connected. So a little bit of you resembles Christ, but it's got no real sticking power. You got to stay in his presence, stay connected, stay unified with Christ. That's why we take every thought captive. That's why some of us can hang out and get in worship, or we can go pray and fast, and we start getting some attributes of God. We start getting some revelation. We start getting some things that are lining up, just like Jesus. But they soon diminish if we don't stay in his presence. We're just remembering what it used to be like instead of actually being there. Go to James chapter 1 with me. I'm going to start in verse 2, but we're going to focus on verse 6 and 7, okay, and 8. Ready? Starting in verse 2. My brother, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Stop. People, count it really exciting when troubles come your way, because the troubles that are coming your way are giving you an opportunity to see how much you are stayed on Christ, how much faith you're actually in, how much you've actually been changed into his image. So troubles reveal your real standing with God. Okay? So it says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, what do you really believe, produces patience, consistency, endurance, longevity, moving the same direction, being unchangeable. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. As Pastor Trey brought to our attention, patience is a feminine word, faith is a masculine word. Those two together create the child. So patience, we let her have her perfect work. We need to be in a situation where we're being tested over a period of time so that we can really know that we are exactly who God says we are. We've proven it to ourselves and been unchanged. Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work, or her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So by these tests that are testing you, do you really believe that? Is that really true? Did God really say? Is that God's will? Is that really God's will? All those things that come up against you, as you stay consistent over a period of time, you will actually be weeded out all that stuff and you'll be perfect, absolutely mature. You'll be complete. You won't lack anything whatsoever because your faith has been tested and found true. That's up to each one of us. Moving on. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Aren't you glad they're saying him, Lord, all you ladies? him. Patience is her. All the rest of the problems are him. Amen. So what they're saying is that we need to really align ourselves with God. Our eyes of our spirit man and of our natural man folded in together in one, that we can be filled with light, that our attention is who we are in the spirit and not on the things in this world. And by doing that, everything will be added to us. God knows what we need, and he'll start bringing random opportunities, start opening doors for us, start providing this unction or this something that you just know, I need to go step out and do that right now. And you do, and it slams into you. Some blessing just comes crashing in on your life because you're staying focused in on God. Your eyes have been folded in. Your treasure's in heaven. You speak from your treasure that's in heaven. So your fruit is heavenly good fruit that's coming out of you. And now you're exampling and modeling Christ in the world around you. You go through situations and you're being tested, but you're unmovable. And by you being unmovable and continue to be unmovable, all the troubles go and you end up being perfect, matured, well-seasoned, unchangeable like God, lacking nothing. Got it? But if you won't do that, if your eye is twain, if your eye is double, and you partly live in this world, and then you get into troubles, and things are going on, and you start, God, rescue me, God, rescue me. Expect nothing from God. That's what the Bible says. Don't expect anything from God. The way you get something from God is by quieting yourself down, going into your secret place, talking to him and fellowshipping with him there. Light fills you. You're changed. You start modeling Jesus Christ in the world. Are you with me? That is good news. I've given you guys a lot to think about. But just like the properties of a magnet, those same things work in us. Us who had no power, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, indwells in us the Spirit of God, who is the power, because he's eternal life itself. And the more that our attention's on him and our mind is stayed on him and our fellowship is with him and our unity's with him, it's like the paperclip being connected to the magnet. The paperclip has all the same qualities of the magnet as long as they're connected. And then I want to let you know there's going to be a day that comes. When Jesus comes, then all of his glory, that which is in us, the little bit, the tiny bit of little bit that we got in us, is going to shine brightly in his full magnitude in you and in me, and we will have the full uninhibited properties of the Lord Jesus Christ operating through us by his Spirit. That day will come. It really will. But now, while we just have a little strength, while we're walking in what we've been given on the earth, now it's our time to lay it all out, to be a Christian. Does that make sense? The world is watching us. The world is watching us. And the condition of the world is our responsibility. God loves the whole world. And he wants everyone in this world and all the generations that have come before us, he wants them saved and in his kingdom for all eternity. Because God is good. Amen. And God shines on the righteous and the unrighteous. He gives the same gifts to both. So we need to release the judgments we have of other people, disqualifying them, and see them with the same eyes that God sees us with. Love them, encourage them, help them, and they will come into the family. Amen? I love you guys. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your word, Lord. Father, I ask that this word go deep into each one of our hearts, Lord. That, Father, that our mind would not get locked up, but, Father, allow the truth to come, Lord. That we didn't just listen, we heard. Father, that you would be glorified in us, that we can take our attention, take our identity, take who we are, and keep all of it focused in on you. That when our minds are stayed on you, we have perfect peace, Lord. That when we take every thought captive, Lord, that's how we war against the things in this world, Father. And that, Father, we align ourselves with you, that we can say in John 17 that we are one with you, just as Jesus and you were one, Father. We are one in you, Lord. And Father, I just thank you for that, that you do the work, and all we have to do is come to you and be with you, and you take care of the rest, Lord. So, Father, I just thank you for manifesting through each one in this room. And that, Father, your kingdom is increased daily by the love that we have for you, Father. And, Father, I just ask in the name of Jesus, Father, that your light would shine so brightly through each one of us, that if we have a basket over our light, Father, that we would take that basket off and let the light of God that is in us shine forth from us, Lord, that our eye is single and that our whole body be filled with light and that that light shines in the world around us, Lord. I thank you for that. I give you all the glory for that, and we praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love you guys.